Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise, and from afar thou art discerning my thoughts and hopes, my secret yearning.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. It's great to be with you. And as we start off our conversation, we always like to start off by inviting Mary, the Mother of God, to be with us. We know that Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And we pray in the Hail, Holy Queen, composed by Blessed Herman the Cripple, that Mary is indeed our life. Mary is our life. She's our sweetness. And she's our hope. So let's say the prayer that Mary loves most. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's ask our spiritual director to be with us. Who is our spiritual director? Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many titles. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit would be that of Paraclete. Another one would be taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Holy Spirit is also known as the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit also is the sanctifier, he who makes us holy. The Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our souls. Through baptism, he becomes our interior guest. Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor. He's the one that gives us the best advice. And then the Holy Spirit is our consoler. In the midst of the trials, tribulations, afflictions of our life on earth, the Holy Spirit is the one that can lift us up and give us consolation, peace, and joy. So let's turn to the Holy Spirit and ask him to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and the interior fire that will burn within us. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to really be with us. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, my friends, we're in the month of July, the second week of the month of July. And as we cultivate our devotional life, we know that May is the month of Mary, that June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But July is the month of the precious blood. And I'm giving you little tips on how we can derive abundant fruit from devotion to the precious blood of Christ. One way would be by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Because we say, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in a way in which we can augment our devotion to the precious blood of Christ would be by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Okay, as always, I start out our conversation by trying to encourage all of us by saying this, that I will pray for all of you, and my prayer for you would be that of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. What I mean by this is that when I pray my offer my Mass this evening, I'll be placing all of you on the altar. I'll place you all on the altar, and I will offer these specific intentions. They are the following. First is that all of us, myself included, will make a concerted effort to grow in holiness. The universal call to holiness. My friends, the only way in which we're really going to lift up this world is when all of us make a decision that we will try to grow in holiness. And as the famous writer Léon Bloy says, that the only tragedy in the world is not to become the saint that we're called to become. Matthew Kelly points out we should be the best version that God has of us. That means to grow in holiness. So the second intention would be, I'd like to pray for your families as well as for your children. That's right. Your family, which should be the domestic church, and your children. Now, in these days of vacation, better said, weeks of vacation, maybe it's a vacation of your children from school, but probably double work for you. And I think it's incumbent upon parents to help their children and teenagers, of course, to use their time properly. To use their time properly. You've all heard that saying, the idleness is the workshop of the devil. And how true it is, when we have a lot of free time, even we as adults, often that's when the devil will attack us by offering us in our thought world activities that we know we should not be carrying out. So try to cultivate a deeper spiritual life with your children. Try to cultivate a deeper spiritual life with your children. Also, have them do carry out their chores. Also, have your children get out there and to be involved in physical activities such as sports. Allow your children to have friends, but good friends. My definition of a friend is that person helps us to get closer to Jesus Christ, our best friend. That's my definition of friendship. If a person helps me to connect more with Jesus Christ and they grow in his relationship, as well as Mary and Joseph, that's a good friend. That's a good bridge. And then allow your children to cultivate hobbies, their talents. We all have talents. However, the tragedy would be not to cultivate the talents that God has given to us. Remember the parable of the talents, in which the third one took his talent and he just threw it in the ground. We don't want to throw our talents in the ground, but rather we want to recognize the talents. We want to cultivate the talents to the highest degree, to the max. So that's my second intention. And my third intention would be that all of us will have a great desire to pray better. And one suggestion, if you find that your prayer life maybe is declining, you feel somewhat anemic, you feel like you're battling like Jacob and not getting anywhere, pray to Mary and to the Holy Spirit. So start off by praying to Mary and the Holy Spirit, and that will ignite a flame. That will ignite a flame in your hearts. Okay, so let's move into our conversation on the Word of God. Okay, the book of Genesis we've been reading the past 3 weeks. And we have arrived at the various narratives or stories. We have the Abraham stories. Then Abraham's wife passes away. There is Sarah's death and burial. We have Isaac who meets his wife Rebekah. We have Isaac who has the son whose name is Jacob. We have Jacob who has a vision of the ladder going up to heaven. The angels are ascending and descending on that ladder. Then we have Jacob wrestling with that strong man. Jacob wrestles with that strong man. And that strong man is actually the angel. And the Catholic Church takes that as a model for prayer, that our prayer life is sometimes it's like a wrestling match. And now we've arrived at the last primary figure in the book of Genesis. I invite all of you to read the book of Genesis. It's 50 chapters, but it sets the groundwork for the rest of the other 72 books of the Bible. So today in the book of Genesis, we encounter, as we did yesterday, we encounter the person of Joseph. Just a little bit of historical biblical background. If you remember that Jacob has two wives, he has 10 children from his first wife, then he has two children from his second wife. And the two children from his second wife are Joseph and Benjamin. So, as it happens in family dynamics, there is sibling rivalry, there's jealousy, there's envy, there's fights, there's disagreements. That's part of the effects of original sin. We see it played out in all families except the Holy Family. So Joseph is the favorite son of his father Jacob. And Jacob shows his love for his son by buying him a multicolored cloak. And the brothers are observing this. Joseph also has a gift in which he has these dreams, these symbolic dreams. And one of the dreams he had, and he recounted this to his brothers. He said he saw these sheaves, these plants that were growing up. And one was higher than the others. And the ones that were shorter, they bowed down to the higher one. Joseph said, I'm the higher sheave, and you're the lower ones. Can you imagine how his older brothers would have taken this? They were not happy campers, to say the least. So they started to harbor resentment against Joseph. It even said that the moon and the stars would bow down to him. Maybe they thought that he was proud. He was tooting his own horn. So what happened was this resentment, this anger, this bitterness, this jealousy, this envy was simmering, marinating, so to speak, in the hearts of his other 10 brothers. And they wanted to get rid of him. So one day, they're walking out in the field, and they see Joseph in the distance. And they say, ah, there's that dreamer again. There is that big dreamer. So they want to get rid of him. So they take him, and they throw him in a well, a cistern. And they leave him almost for dead. So you have some travelers who recognize that Joseph is in that well, and they pull him out, and they take Joseph into Egypt as a slave. So what happens in Egypt is that Joseph is accepted by Pharaoh. He's working in his household. And the high official Potiphar has a wife who looks at Joseph, who's young, strong, handsome. And this wife of Potiphar tries to seduce Joseph. This woman tries to seduce Joseph. And every time that this happens, Joseph, he runs away from it. Which is very important for us, is that when we find ourselves in the near occasion of sin, we should run from that. We shouldn't play with fire. If we play with fire, we're going to get burnt. So, there we have that. And Joseph is tempted, the woman tries to seduce him more than once. And the final day arrives where she tries to go after him and he runs away. And she cries out at the top of her voice that Joseph was trying to take advantage of her. So here you have poor Joseph that's slandered. He's calumniated by the wife of Potiphar. And as a result of that, Pharaoh believes this woman's slander and throws Joseph in the slammer. He's thrown into prison. And we're going to see during all these events in the life of Joseph, we're going to see how God intervenes. How God intervenes in the life of Joseph. We're going to call this divine providence. You know, my friends, nothing really happens by chance. But rather, it's all what is called divine providence. God allows all things to happen. God sees things happening. God changes the events. God intervenes. God has mysteries. God has surprises. God has ways of carrying out his designs that go way beyond us. As the heaven is above the earth, so are God's ways different than our ways. As the East is from the West, so far are God's ways from our ways. So what happens, let's continue with this story and give some practical application to our lives. Joseph is in prison, unjustly accused and condemned. And it happens that there is a worldwide famine. And also what happens is that the Pharaoh is having dreams. These dreams of Pharaoh are disturbing him. And he wanted someone to help him to understand, to give a proper interpretation to these dreams. Now don't forget that Joseph had his dreams. And Saint Joseph in the New Testament, he will have his dreams. So no one is able to interpret these dreams of Pharaoh except they say to him that possibly Joseph, who has been in the jail for a long time, it is said that he's a wise, intelligent man, and he's capable of telling the secrets, the interpretations of these dreams. So Joseph is brought to the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. And Joseph, right away, he gives the proper interpretation of dream, the dreams of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is so impressed by Joseph and the dream interpretation that Pharaoh decides not only to liberate Joseph, he frees Joseph, but also by freeing Joseph, he gives him a position of authority which is second only to the position of Pharaoh himself. He's made the administrator of all the goods of Pharaoh, but most specifically, he's made the administrator of food rationing. Why do I say that? Because Egypt was the most powerful country in the world. And in that time, God allowed a famine to spread throughout not only Egypt, the whole world. Therefore, people from all over the world were forced to come to Pharaoh and forced to come to Joseph. And Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Joseph is the one, he is the administrator of the food, and he will portion and ration it out. So there, that's where we're at in the passage today. So, Joseph's elderly father, Jacob, decides to send his sons to Egypt so that they can beg, they can buy and beg of the administrator, Joseph, a ration of food so that they will not die of hunger. So they arrive. We had the passage yesterday where they arrive. And Joseph has not been with his brothers for many years. Many years. So Joseph, when he meets Reuben and another one of the brothers, he speaks but through an interpreter. Even though Joseph knows the language of them, that was his first language. But he's speaking through an interpreter. And what he does is he takes one of the brothers, and throws him in jail for 3 days. And he says to them, what I want you to do is I want you to go and bring back your younger brother to me. So this is where we're at. Judah, another one of the brothers, has a conversation with Joseph today in the first reading. And he has great reverence for the person of Joseph. Great reverence. They call him my Lord. And basically, this is the essence of the conversation. Because Joseph wants the younger brother. And Judah says this, look, our father had two children later on by another mother. And one of them is lost, most likely dead. Talking about Joseph. But the youngest one, who's Benjamin, is the favorite of the father. And the father dotes upon him in his old age. So he says that if our father loses his son, he'll go down to the grave in great sadness. So Joseph is listening to this through an interpreter, but he understands every one of the words. So Joseph is profoundly moved by this conversation. His emotions are welling up. This, I believe, is one of the most touching scenes in the whole Bible. Very touching. So, Judah is speaking to him through an interpreter. Joseph is speaking in the language of the Egyptians through the interpreter. But Joseph understands every word and idea of his older brother, because this is his older brother. And then the Bible says that Joseph could no longer control himself in the presence of all his attendants. So he tells all the attendants to leave him. And there Joseph is with his brothers. He is with his brothers. So Joseph, he breaks down and he's sobbing. He's sobbing. He's crying. He's pouring out his grief. Pouring out his sorrow. And then, in front of his brothers, he says, I am Joseph. Wow. Can you imagine the impression of his brothers? Thought that Joseph was already torn apart by wild beasts 25 years ago. There is their younger brother that they purposely sold as a slave to Egypt. There he is before them. Not only is he alive, but he is the second most powerful man in the world. Can you imagine that? Try to plumb the depths of what's happening now. I am Joseph. And he says, is my father in good health? See, Joseph still has a love for his father and for his brothers. I am Joseph. Is my father in good health? Now, let's turn the tables now. What do you think went on in the mind and hearts of his brothers? What do you think? What do you think went on in the minds and the hearts of his brothers? The word that they use in English is they were dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. They were astounded. They were speechless. They were in shock. They couldn't believe what they were seeing and hearing. Now, most likely, try to go into this this story in greater depth. Most likely, the brothers thought, okay, now that he's revealed his presence, now that he's keenly aware of the fact that we try to get rid of him, now it's his turn to get even with us. Right? Let's just reason this through. Okay, they did me evil. They almost killed me. I've suffered a lot. I've been slandered by this woman. I've been thrown in jail. I've suffered a lot in these years, and now God has allowed me to arrive at the second most powerful position in the world because of Pharaoh. Now that they've done this to me, now it's time for me to get even. I'm going to get even. Now is the time for, as they say in Italian, dolce vendetta, sweet revenge. Now is the time to lay it into them. That's the thought that would occur to me right away. That's the thought, well, he did me evil, they're going to get it. Even Stephen, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He's going to get it. They're going to get it. I think that would be a natural interpretation. But quite the contrary. Joseph says, come closer to me. In other words, he's not going to throw them in jail, but come closer to me. Certain sense what Jesus says to us, even though we hurt him. Even though we hurt Jesus by our sins, he says, come closer to me. Come to me, all of you are weary, and find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. For you'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come closer to me. So, when they'd done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom once you sold into Egypt. Now look at the beautiful, merciful heart of Joseph. He said, but do not be distressed. And do not reproach yourselves for having sold me here. See, what we have in Joseph, he's one of the most noble persons, noble spirits, noble individuals in the whole Bible. Because what Joseph is doing is, he's not meting out justice. He's not seeking out revenge. Joseph is practicing the greatest of all virtues. Now what is that? Joseph is practicing the greatest of all virtues, and that virtue is that of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God's love forgiving the sinner. And John Paul II says that the mercy is the second name for love. Mercy. Do not reproach yourselves for having sold me here. Now, this is what he says. It was really for the sake of saving lives. It was really for the sake of saving lives that God sent me here ahead of you. It was really for the sake of saving lives that God sent me here ahead of you. And that's how the passage ends. Think about that. The brothers did not sell him into slavery in Egypt. Joseph would have stayed with his father and brothers, probably been married, maybe had a flock or maybe a farm and lived a nice, peaceful life. But because of all this turmoil, this tribulation, this suffering, these setbacks that God allowed, Joseph turns out to be the second most powerful man in the world, and really the most powerful, because Pharaoh has really delegated to Joseph the most important responsibility. My friends, it is a very, very, very touching, it's a very, very moving passage. So to speak, it's a tearjerker. Very moving passage. And given that the church, my friends, has given us just parts of this biblical passage, for the Mass, I would invite all of you, maybe give yourself a good block of time in which you can read the whole of the Joseph story. So you go to it's the last part of the book of Genesis, basically Genesis chapter 37 all the way until the end, and read through this wonderful passage. And I believe that you will glean many, many, many blessings from this. But just to highlight one idea that all of us can connect with. And it's this. We all come into the world in the context of a family. As a result of original sin, there's no such thing as a perfect family, except Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So in the family dynamic, because of original sin, because of selfishness, because of egotism, in the family, there are a lot of wounds. And most people today, let's be honest, most people today live in what are called dysfunctional families. Dysfunctional families. Most. So it could be that some of us are still hurt, wounded, maybe have resentment, maybe anger, maybe bitterness, maybe depression, because we have been wounded in our families. Maybe you're brought up and raised in a family where your father abandoned you. Maybe you're brought up and raised in a family where your mother was working so hard she didn't have enough time for you. Maybe you had an older brother that abused you. Maybe you had a sibling where you're always fighting even physical fights. Maybe you have a family member that insulted you. I think all of you can understand what I'm talking about. This is called the reality of family dynamics, is that we wound each other. We hurt each other. Our brothers and sisters have done this to us, but we've also done that to them. It's a two-way street. So, that being the case, either we can allow these wounds, these gaping wounds, to get bigger and bigger and bigger. I repeat, we can allow these gaping wounds to grow and grow and grow and fester. And that will wreak havoc within us. It will cause us bitterness and sadness, and it'll put a block between us and God. We cannot be really loving God if we're hating our brothers and sisters. So possibly as a result of this biblical passage, God is challenging some of us to practice mercy and to forgive that brother or sister that has wounded us. Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah and he said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to set the captives free. To preach a year of freedom. Because sin, anger, bitterness, resentment is a type of slavery. And Jesus himself said that. He said that sin is slavery. None of us want to be slaves of sin. Jesus came to set the captives free. And that captive can be me and can be you. Psalm 105, the antiphon is, remember the marvels the Lord has done. Remember the marvels the Lord has done. So in your prayer, you might rewind the film of your life and just call to mind maybe one or two of the blessings that God has given to you. And thank God. Thank God for the marvels that God has done in your life. The fact that you're part of this Perseverance family, the fact that you're with us every day, is a manifestation that God has a very special love for you. He really does. God has a very special love for you. You are, in certain sense, God's spoiled children. The fact that we're coming together, we're talking, we're praying, we're supporting each other, we're trying to be faithful to our holy hour, to our sacramental life, we're fighting the good fight, trying to save our children, is a special grace. So be thankful for that. So let's move, my friends, from the responsorial psalm, let's move to the gospel. Yesterday, you remember that Jesus chooses the 12 apostles. And the first is Simon Peter. Peter, James, and John, and the other 11. He chooses them to extend his mission. So he's got this apostolic group that Jesus is forming to be his hands, his feet, his followers to be his mouthpiece. And now Jesus, what he does is he gives, so to speak, what is called the marching orders. The orders of command. He gives them a series of commands because he tells them to do it, and we should try to obey Christ. And see how we can apply this to ourselves. How can we apply this to ourselves? So he's got the apostles around him. And the first thing is Jesus is with the apostles. The apostles spend time with Jesus and Jesus spends time with them. That's why the dynamic of foot and shin is very apropos of this. It is first come, then go. First they have to spend time with Christ. Then after they spend that time with Christ, then they're sent. That's what the word apostle means, to be sent out. That's really what it means. So he says, as you go, make this proclamation. So these are the words that they're called to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the preaching that Jesus wants the apostles to carry out. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. So first to preach. This is what Jesus preached, and this is what he wants his apostles to preach. Now, the kingdom of God is at hand can be interpreted in many ways. The kingdom of God can be interpreted in many ways. But I'll give you the most extensive interpretation of the kingdom of God. Once I say this, all of you will understand it. Okay, the kingdom of God, my friends, is wherever we encounter God. I repeat, wherever we encounter God, there is the kingdom of God. And I could develop a whole hour talk on this, but I'll just give one very clear, concrete manifestation of the presence of God. It's in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. My friends, I never get tired of talking about the holy sacrifice of the Mass. If you can go to daily Mass, try to go to daily Mass. And bring your children. Bring your grandchildren. Because when you receive Holy Communion is truly the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a symbolic presence. We call this the real presence. We call this the real presence. So every time you go to Mass and receive Holy Communion, you receive the kingdom of God, and you're actually, your heart, your mind, your soul becomes the kingdom of God. My friends, our perseverance group is designed to help us to grow in our prayer life, but also the biblical passage today, we're called to be apostles. We're called to be apostles in this sense. We are called to preach the kingdom of God as the apostles. The kingdom of God is at near. But also we're called to bring people to Christ. We're called to bring people to Christ. To bring people to Christ, yes. As Bishop Barron is very intent upon this, so am I. Is we should strive to do all we possibly can to bring back the Catholics that have walked away from the church. They have left in droves, and during the pandemic, possibly even more. I believe you and me, we are called to preach the kingdom of God, but to bring people back. And in your case, maybe start with one person at a time. Pray for this person, fast for this person, offer your communion for this person, and then invite. But precede your invitation by prayer and penance and by the Holy Eucharist. So Jesus sent the apostles out, so we're called to be, we're sent out also. And as Charles Dickens, the greatest novelist of the 19th century, he said that the worst of times can be the best of times. So these are very difficult times, but they can be the best of times because if we work with the Lord, these are days in which people are suffering so much, we can tell these people that the only solution to their problems, their sufferings, their pain, their depression is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the key. He's the door. And as we read in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever opens up the door to me, I will come in and sit down and dine with him and he'll dine with me. Jesus is knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door in many hearts. And we have to be that Jesus knocking at the door of these hearts, inviting them to come back. Then after Jesus tells the apostles to go out and to preach the kingdom of God is at hand, he tells the apostles various activities that he wants them to carry out. And he wants to send them out two by two. In the unity of two, there's greater force. Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. He says, cure the sick. Jesus had a very special love for those who were suffering. And he wanted the apostles to be his hands and his feet and his mouth. Cure the sick. Then he said, raise the dead. Three times in the gospel we see Jesus raising someone who had died. The daughter of Jairus. The son of the widow of Nain, and we have in Luke. And then John chapter 11, we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He tells the apostles to raise the dead. We're going to see that St. Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, Tabitha, he's going to raise her from the dead. We see some of the saints that are given this gift. Then he goes on to say, cleanse the lepers. Now the lepers were seen as the outcasts of society. They're ostracized. They're rejected. Many were seen as being chastised, punished by God. And then Jesus says, drive out demons. We cannot negate the fact that the devil does exist. And Jesus had frequent contact with the devil. We see Jesus expelling devils. Even the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil comes on the scene and he tells Jesus, why not turn stones into bread? And Jesus says to the apostles, give this, give your presence, give your preaching, give your healing, give your raising people from the dead. Do it free of charge. Don't ask for money. Then what Jesus says is how they should go out preaching, teaching, and healing. And basically what Jesus is saying is this. You have to be detached. Don't worry about gold or silver or money or possessions or food or clothing or lodging. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Having money in your pocket, don't worry about it. Don't even have a walking stick. Don't even worry about sandals. And don't carry food in your knapsack. So what is Jesus saying here? I think it's fascinating. What Jesus is saying is this, my friends. He's saying to the apostles and he's saying to us, don't worry about material things, but trust me. That's right. Trust me. And I think a lot of us, we become slaves of our things. We allow our possessions to possess us. We become cluttered. Maybe your rooms, your house is cluttered with many things, but maybe even more so, maybe our minds and our hearts are cluttered with things. We have to have spring cleaning within. Because if we're attached to all these things, then we're not free. We have to be free from these material things so that we can give ourselves totally to God. Jesus will say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you beside. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you beside. You like the message of divine mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Then Jesus goes on to say, the laborer deserves his keep, and any worthy person, go and spend your lodging in that home. Eat what they offer to you, because the laborer deserves his keep. And your blessing will descend upon them. But whoever does not receive you or listen to you, Jesus says, shake the dust from your feet. And Jesus says, amen, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So Jesus says, go into the home of the person that receives you, and your blessing will descend upon them. So my friends, what is the message for us? I think it's very clear. First come, then go. Make your holy hour. Make your holy hour. Come to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Get to know Him. Get to love Him. Get to trust Him. Have confidence in Him. And then He will send you out. He'll send you out to the lost sheep, to the prodigal sons and daughters, to many who are just living in darkness and in confusion. Jesus called the apostles, but He also calls you and He calls me. You are called to be the hands of Jesus. You're called to be the feet of Jesus. You're called to be the mouth of Jesus. You're called to be the loving heart of Jesus and Mary. So we've had a wonderful conversation today, my friends. You pray for me, and I will pray for you.
Thou art before the Lord be with you. And behind, and thou hast
the Almighty God bless you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.